responsive reading. Romans chapter 8, and looking, beginning at the 28th and through the 39th verse, we might just read those words again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the Bible divides itself into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God, first of all, gives us the bad news, and then He gives us the good news. And the bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that by the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. That's the bad news. The bad news is that none of us, by anything that we have ever said or done or thought, can in any way merit favor with God. The Scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And the New Testament presents to us that great theme, the gospel, the good news concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was the law given? The law was given so that we might believe the bad news. I remember some years ago coming home from work one night, and we were great Pepsi-Cola drinkers at that time, and I had a case of Pepsis on the back end of the truck, this pickup truck. And when I got there to my home, I took this case of Pepsis and I set it down beside the truck, and my little 3-year-old boy ran out and he says, "Daddy, let me carry it." I said, "Help yourself." And he bent over and he tugged and he pulled and he tried to lift a corner of the thing, and he wasn't successful. And finally, when he came to the end of his resources, he says, "Daddy, you carry it." That's why God gave the law. God gave the law to demonstrate to man that he couldn't carry it, and that he would turn in faith to one who could and did meet the load that God required. And so that's the good news. And the apostle opens this epistle by announcing that his theme is the gospel of God, the good news of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He calls it elsewhere in the Acts of the Apostles the gospel of grace. Because God's news concerns itself not with any merit that there is in us, but rather with God's loving favor dispensed to men apart from any merit of their own. He calls it the gospel of Christ, and he says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He says, it works. And that's why I'm not ashamed of it. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. One of the Greek philosophers said, it may be that the gods may be able to forgive sin, but I don't see how. Job says, can a man be justified before God? Can a guilty sinner come to a place of perfect acceptance before a holy God who cannot overlook a single sin? Is this possible? That's what the gospel is all about. God has found a way in which he can be perfectly righteous in justifying an ungodly sinner. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And God is absolutely right, absolutely just, in forgiving every sinner who turns in faith to Christ. The scripture says he's just and the justifier of every soul that believes in Jesus. Now that's good news, because all that we ever earn by our life is the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. And if you want to be content with what you earn from your life, that's exactly what you earn. The wages of sin is death. But if you want what God offers freely, fully, it says we're justified, made right, freely, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. Our sin demands that we must die. But out of pity, Jesus said, I'll bear the punishment instead. The sin alights on Jesus' head, as in his death sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say, the Savior died for me. Can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. And it's the only good news that there is in the world, because everything else ends in bad news. They announce, John and Mary, they're going to be married. Good news! Great! And then when you get married, they give you the bad news. You stand in front of the preacher, and it says, do you promise before God and these witnesses that you will love and honor? Till death. You don't have to mention that. Till death do us part. Right at the beginning, when you get the good news, they give you the bad news. It isn't going to last. Solomon said, there's a dead flies, he said. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. He says, there's a fly in the ointment, and the fly in the ointment is death. It's not going to last. And as he looks at things under the sun, he says, what profit is there of all my labor under the sun? I've got to leave it all to somebody else. I'm just here temporarily. What good is all of my labor? He says, I've been chasing the wind. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's the bad news. But there's good news, because we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 through 5, rather, really through 8, I should say, the apostle sets forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sets it forth in a threefold way, showing that God's salvation is a complete salvation. It is a salvation that delivers us from the penalty of sin. It is a salvation that gives deliverance from the power of sin. And one day, deliverance from the very presence of sin. And in these verses that we have read together this morning, the apostle sums up what he's been saying in the first 8 chapters of Romans. And I believe that we who know the Lord would say that there is no more sublime portion of the Word of God than these verses that we have read together this morning. Our salvation depends not on who we are. It depends absolutely on where we are. It wasn't a question of who Noah was or his family. It was a question that they had found shelter in the provision that God had made for their salvation. They were in the ark, and that's what secured their salvation. And what secures our salvation is not who we are, but it's where we are. And the Scripture says that we are justified in Him. Christ has made unto us justification. And the greatest journey that a man can ever take in his life is that journey when he's taken out of death into life, out of self into Christ. Our Savior said in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Out of death into life. And this journey is made possible through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the apostle takes up in the first 3 chapters of Romans, you might say the first 5 chapters of Romans, how we are delivered from the penalty of sin. Justified. Now that's a big word. And sometimes people have said that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That isn't what it means at all. You see, our position is better than that. Because God sees us in Christ in the fullness of the work that He has done on our behalf. And when God sees us, it's not a question as just as if I'd never sinned. I have never sinned in Christ. There's no sin attached to my life. I have a new life in Christ to which there is no sin attached. God Himself cannot find a single sin attached to that life. Oh, I know I have the old life, but that's been condemned. God has condemned sin in the flesh. He's through with me at the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Goodbye, Van Ryn. Glad to get rid of you. But I have a new life. And this new life is in Christ. And it all is possible on the basis of simple faith. To him, Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, doesn't do a blessed thing, but believeth on him that justifies not the godly, but the ungodly, his faith. It isn't righteousness, but it is counted for righteousness. And when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as my only hope of salvation, God sees me in Christ. What a position! In Christ! Safe in Christ. The wicked child stands in all of God's favor. In Christ. In the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. God sees my Savior. And then he sees me. I don't like that. He doesn't see me at all. He sees my Savior, and I'm in him. In the Beloved accepted and free. I've never sinned as far as God is concerned. I'm in Christ, a new life. And then he takes up in chapters 6 through 7 how God gives deliverance from the power of sin. You see, I'm not only in Christ, justified in Christ, but I am sanctified, I'm set apart for Christ. No longer to live unto myself. How can we, he says, that have died to sin, when Christ died, I died. How can we that have died to sin, he says, live any longer therein? You know, it's a wonderful thing to go to your own funeral. Some of us are like, they tell the story about the 2 Irishmen walking along the road one day, and they saw a turtle in the road, and the turtle had been run over by an automobile. He was still wiggling a little bit. One of the Irishmen says he's dead. The other one says he ain't. He is dead. He ain't. And they were going back and forth. And finally, a friend came along and said, what is it? Is he dead or isn't he? He says, well, he's dead, all right, but he won't admit it. And you know, there are many of us, we're dead. You know, the Bible says when Christ died, we died. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us have died. When Christ died, I died. Goodbye. That we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Yes, we still have the same sinful nature. We can't get rid of it. We're stuck with it. But it says we're to be dead to it, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 6 and 7, particularly in chapter 7, Paul is trying to find deliverance from this old sinful body that he has to contend with. He finally throws up his arms in despair, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, I've been trying, and he says, I'm getting nowhere. And then he comes to the discovery that it's not a matter of trying. It's just simply a matter of trusting. Reckoning that our life is in Christ. And if Christ is our life, then by the Spirit of God we live His life, not in our own strength, but in His strength. They tell the story about a little Negro boy years ago, and a lady saw him along the street, and she said to him, what's your name, young fellow? He says, my name's George Washington. Well, she said, that's a pretty lovely name. She says, I hope you try to live like George Washington. She says, I can't help it. I am George Washington. And you know, when you've got the life of Christ, it's not a matter of trying. You can't help living the life of Christ if you have the Christ life of Christ. Because He's going to live His life in you. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I'm so glad that many years ago as a young boy, the Lord Jesus, when I received Him as my Savior, He took up His residence in me and in you. And we can say now, those of us who have trusted Christ by faith, the life which I now live in the flesh, not I, but Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then he goes on to think of that time, not only when in Christ and for Christ, but he speaks of that time when we were glorified. It says, whom He justified in this chapter, them He also glorified. Someday we're going to be not only with Him, but we're going to be like Him. And that's the blessed purpose. It says the Lord Jesus' purpose, God's purpose was that the Lord Jesus might be the firstborn, verse 29, among many brethren. Now, I want you to notice what it says in verse 29 and verse 30. It starts out, first of all, by those whom He did foreknow. God knows the end from the beginning. Acts 15 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate. In verse 39, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Did you notice how many He lost in the process? Not one. Those that He starts with are those that He ends with. Whom He justified, it says, them He also glorified. And there isn't any individual yet who's been glorified, who has trusted Christ. But it says, whom He justified, them He also glorified. As far as God is concerned, it's done. He sees the end from the beginning. And God speaks of things that are not as though they were. Is there anything that can keep Him from His purpose? No, indeed. And we rejoice in the fact that those who have been justified by His grace will also be glorified, because the Scripture says the Lord will give grace and glory. And if you have received Christ by faith and have been saved by His grace, you're assured of partaking in the glory. Whom He justified, them he also glorified. Now, I want to particularly call your attention in the next several minutes to seven questions that the apostle raises in his summation here in Romans 8. First of all, he says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Well, we might say a number of things. We might say, oh, the marvelous, transcending wonder of it all. Or we might say, praise the Lord. We could say that. What shall we then say to these things? And then he raises another question. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for his people? Is God for those who have trusted Christ by faith? Yes, indeed. Well, then who can be against us? He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. There's nothing lacking in his ability. There's nothing lacking in his wisdom. And there's nothing lacking in his love. Because he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Then, is there anyone who can snatch one of his own from his hands? And the answer is no. If God be for us, who can be against us? And praise God, he is on the believer's side. And then he says in verse 32, he that spared not his own son. Could we ever doubt God's love in the face of the fact that he has emptied heaven of his very best? And whenever the New Testament speaks of the love of God, it is always in connection with this great gift. For what could possibly compare to that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God says, if you doubt my love in the face of the gift that I've given, there's nothing more that I could possibly say. Here in his love says the Scripture, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God so loved the world. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, when God gave his son, he gave everything with him. There's nothing outside of Christ that God has. Everything that God has is centered in the gift of his son. It says, Christ is made unto us wisdom, and he's made unto us wisdom in a threefold way. Righteousness in Christ. Sanctification for Christ and redemption with and like Christ. We wait, it says here in Romans chapter 8, the redemption of the body. We're looking forward to that day when we'll be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. And then he raises three other questions, all beginning with the word who. Who? He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. When God has been satisfied, then we can be perfectly at ease. I remember Wallace Logan telling a story years ago about a little boy over in Africa, and he had gotten hold of a little piece of a rubber tube, and he had made himself a slingshot. And one day as he was going down the path, he just took the slingshot and pulled it back and a little rock in it and let loose, and he hit a chicken in the head, and the chicken fell dead in the road, and it happened to be one of his boss's chickens. And so he very carefully dug a little hole by the side of the road, and he scraped away the dirt, and he buried that chicken and covered it over with leaves and went down the road merrily whistling to himself. And the next day, coming back that same road, a man called him and said, come on over here, I want to talk to you. And when he went over, he said, I've got a little job I want you to do for me today. What's that? He said, I want you to weed my garden. Well, I says, I'm very tired. What are you going to pay me? He says, I'm not going to pay you anything. He says, well, I know I'm not going to weed it then. He says, well, I think you probably would prefer to weed my garden than me to tell your boss that you killed one of his chickens yesterday. And so the little fellow, he went to work. And the next day, he was blackmailed with something else. He had to go and draw some water or chop some wood or something. And for about 2 or 3 weeks, this went on. And finally, lying in his cot one night. He says, I don't care what my boss does to me. He says, I'm going to him tomorrow. And I'm going to tell him what I did. And I'm going to confess my sin. And so he went to his boss and he told him what he'd done. And the boss patted the little fellow on the head. He said, that's all right. He says, I'm glad you're an honest boy and told me the truth. Just don't kill any more of my chickens. I forgive you. And then he pictured that little boy as he walked down the road. And the man said, come over here. Come over here. I've got a job for you to do. Nothing doing. I've been to the boss and it's all settled. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And when you've done business with him, and you've heard him say to you, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. We don't need to wait for some future day when we stand in the presence of God to give account for our sins. No. The Lord Jesus did that for us 1,900 years ago. He says, I'll pay the debt. He says, charge that to my account. And the Scripture says, in that low and mysterious hour on the cross, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And there's not one of them left. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. But Jehovah findeth none. It is God. It is God that justifies. And when you've done business with him and settled the matter and realized that on the cross God was satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf, then no matter what the accuser of the brethren may say, it can't stand up in heaven's court. If any man sin, Lord, I've failed you so many times since I've come to you. Well, he knew all about them, and they were all born in his own body on the tree 1,900 years ago. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't look at my unrighteousness. He looks at Christ's righteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is faithful and just, absolutely right, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then he says, who is he that condemneth? You know, the death of Christ has answered every charge that could be raised against you and me. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, every charge was satisfied by his death. But then we have a problem. And the problem is, what about this present life? I don't need deliverance from the penalty of my sin, what I deserve because of what I've done. But what about the power of sin operating in my life day by day? Well, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's also at the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, if we've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not the life that he lived down here. Not the example that he gave us to follow. Not that. We're saved by his present life at God's right hand. He makes intercession. It's not the perseverance of the saints that secures our salvation. It's the perseverance of the Savior. You remember that lovely verse in Hebrews 7, verse 25, that says, wherefore he is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then he looks on to the future. What about the future? And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword, all any of these things? Can death separate us? I had a friend years ago, he's with the Lord now, and he and another brother were riding out in Kansas some years ago, and this older brother turned to this young fellow. He said, Brother Charles, he said, isn't it wonderful, he said, that when we came to Christ, we were brought into a relationship that we couldn't even die out of. You know, you die out of the relationship with your father and mother, relationship with the husband and the wife, the son and the daughter. But when you came to Christ, you were brought into a relationship that you can't even die out of. Some years ago, a friend of mine, just a couple years younger than I, she passed away. I'd known her for 30 or 40 years. Her husband worked for Pan American Airways, and he took off the last 3 weeks of her life to be with her in the hospital. And the verse that meant so much to them then was this verse, which they shared with me, Romans 14 and verse 8. Whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's. How wonderful. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. I love this hymn. Do you? I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. What power can sever my soul from him? Shall life or death or earth or hell? Ask the hymn writer. And he answers, no, I am his forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution? All of these visible things, he says, they can't separate us from the love of Christ. How about the invisible? About the invisible things? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers. How about these? Can they separate us from the love of Christ? He says, no, indeed. Nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And every believer can say, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, because we share in a victory, in a battle in which we did not participate, but we get the gains of the victory that he won. We didn't fight, but we get the fruits, the spoils of the victory. And we can say that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I was talking to a friend of mine some time ago up in North Carolina. He was telling me he was out playing golf one day with a fellow who happened to be a vice president of a large insurance company. As they were playing on the golf course, this vice president of this insurance company said to this brother, he said, you know, he says, I don't read the Bible. He says, it's just too complicated. People get all kinds of ideas. They go off in 50 different directions. It's just too complicated to understand. I don't understand the gospel at all. So this friend of mine said to him, do you understand insurance policies? Oh, yes. He says, of course. He says, that's my business. How do you think I got to be vice president of this company if I didn't know insurance policies? Most of us don't understand them. They say what they give you in the big print, they take away in the small. But anyway, he said he understood them. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. He says, one of these days, you're going to have to give account to God for your life. He says, are you going to dare to stand in his presence and say, Lord, I'm very sorry, but it was so complicated. I didn't understand your life insurance policy. I just didn't understand it. He says, well, let me tell you exactly what God's life insurance policy is. He says, he's written it in words. Every word is a monosyllable. And it says, this is what he says. He that hath the Son hath the life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Are you going to tell the Lord, Lord, I didn't understand that. It was too complicated.
I could understand the insurance policies that my firm hands out with these $4 words in it, but that was just too complicated. No, God has made His way of salvation so simple. So simple, so easy for us, even though it was so costly to Him, because He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for you to bear your sins in His own body on the tree. And He says in His Word, to as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God. And when you're a child of God, you're justified, you're sanctified, and one day you'll be glorified. Who is He? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. What about the future? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. When you've trusted Him, you're His forever. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we pray that Thou wouldst take this portion of Thy Word and use it in blessing in the lives of each of us here present. If there's one here without Christ today, we do pray that they may believe the simple record of Thy Word, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou dost not look at our demerits or our merits. Nothing can in any way bring us into favor or disfavor with Thee, for we're all alike sinners. But we thank Thee that there's one basis by which Thou canst receive the vilest sinner in Thy presence on a righteous basis, and that is on the basis of simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's Savior. And we rejoice in the fact that having trusted Christ as Savior, we are eternally secure. For He has said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Bless Thy Word in this day to us, we pray, as we commend these to Thee in our Savior's precious and worthy name.